This morning we continue our journey. This journey that has begun in the Garden of Eden, and a journey which will conclude in the Garden of Resurrection, which has taken us down various paths, and which of course will take us this week through the Garden of Gethsemane. We're on this journey heading towards Easter. And Easter is a glorious day, a day of celebration. And indeed this day, Palm Sunday, is also a day of celebration. But we cannot simply journey from Palm Sunday to Easter and miss out the cross. Today, there is a question we could perhaps ask. And the question is, when is it appropriate to raise our voices to God? The scripture tells us that God attends to our voices and tends to us when our praise shouts, Hosanna! But God also attends to our voices and tends to us when our questions evoke, if. And when our pain cries out, why? And even when we are at a complete loss for words. Had we read all of our scriptures today from Paul's letter and also from the Psalms, we would have found them echoing in a way the scripture of Isaiah, which is a lament. And the Bible assures us that God hears our lament every bit as much as our praise. God will not desert us. God's presence can be trusted. Perhaps all of us at some time in our life will have felt compelled to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This journey we started 5 weeks ago rapidly gathers pace today, and we enter an absolutely frenetic week of activity in and around Jerusalem. It can be hard for us to imagine just how much happened during this week, unless we actually take time to read each of the gospel accounts and put together the story of this week. Although it won't be until Thursday evening that we gather here in the church to hear more of the story, I'd like to encourage each one of you to read the story this week and imagine yourself journeying with Jesus in each of the scenes. Even if you only read Matthew's account in chapters 26 and 27, you will see so much of what happens to Jesus this week. As you read the story from Matthew and perhaps also the other Gospels, imagine yourself in these scenes. Imagine how you'd be feeling. Imagine what you'd be hearing and smelling. Imagine what you'd be experiencing. Imagine the things going on around you, things that, by and large, are outwith your control. As you do that, as you read the story and imagine yourself in these scenes, perhaps then each one of us will get a glimpse of what it means to truly journey with Jesus from Palm Sunday to Easter Day by way of the cross. It's so easy, isn't it? So easy for us to be celebrating today, waving palm branches. And it's so easy for us to be celebrating next Sunday, rolling our eggs, the tomb empty, Jesus risen. But unless we make that journey by the cross, we totally miss the whole point of the earthly life and ministry of our Lord and Savior. On this Sunday, Palm Sunday, it's certainly traditional to focus on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's traditional to have our voices raised in praise. But if we'd read the whole of Matthew's passion narrative, we would find out that it is indeed the voice of lament that pervades the whole passage. Jesus' words from the cross, my God, why? These words mark much more than the voice of Jesus hanging and dying. We hear these words as Judas betrays. We hear these words as witnesses lie. We hear these words as disciples desert and deny Jesus. We hear these words as the women wait faithfully at the cross and at the tomb. My God, why? The voice of lament is heard as the act of betrayal is repeated throughout the Passion story. At the surface level of the narrative, of course, it is Jesus who is betrayed. He's betrayed over and over again by friend and enemy alike. First, there is Judas, who suddenly and inexplicably has had enough. As he sits eating with Jesus, he's already betrayed Jesus in his heart. And he's looking for a way to make that betrayal real. Judas, who has journeyed with Jesus throughout most of his ministry, decides to betray him. And then there are the three disciples who go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him in his agony of indecision. But despite the tense scene they've just been part of at the supper, despite sharing the cup of wine that Jesus explicitly tells them represents his blood, these disciples seem unaware of what must follow. They're unaware of how much Jesus needs them at that moment. And their sleep betrays him. When these disciples wake to find themselves surrounded by an angry mob, these three and the rest of the disciples turn and run away. They betray him. Peter, at least, has a little more courage than the others. For he does follow Jesus as Jesus is dragged away. But as that night wears on and it becomes clear that there is to be no rescue for Jesus from heaven or from earth, even Peter betrays Jesus all over again. And then there's the Jewish authorities. And there's the crowd of shouting, sneering onlookers. And there are the bandits crucified alongside Jesus. For them, the betrayal is at least not personal, but it's still a betrayal. They do not know Jesus as their friend and their leader, but they do willingly collude with the Roman injustice, as Pilate does. And they're caught up in the frenzy of hatred and excitement. But if this is all about the betrayal of Jesus, it's also a story about self-betrayal. Take Pilate. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, is supposed to be the authority figure. He's supposed to be the one who symbolizes order. He's supposed to be the one who stands above the petty infighting of the local people. But even with his wife's words ringing in his ears, words of warning, Pilate betrays everything on which his career has been based, and he gives in to the chief priests and the crowd. How was Pilate to know that this act of betrayal, this giving in, was to be his only claim to fame, echoed daily for the rest of time? take the religious authorities. They let themselves down doubly. They know Pilate despises them and cares nothing for their religion. And yet they are prepared to use his hated authority for their own ends. And in doing so, they also betray their God, because they prove conclusively that they do not trust God to give judgment on Jesus. Instead, they make their own judgment and they engineer his end accordingly. And then there's Peter. Peter's self-betrayal is so enormous that he can never, ever be the same person again. Peter the impetuous, Peter the outspoken, Peter the brave, Peter who never hesitates but always leaps in both feet first, Peter who has been at the heart of Jesus' ministry from the very beginning. He was one of the first to believe, one of the most vociferous in declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. Peter has seen Jesus teaching and preaching and healing. He's one of Jesus' closest friends. He's part of the inner circle of disciples. He's one of the few who has seen the transfiguration and heard the voice of God himself acclaiming Jesus. Peter is absolutely confident that under no circumstances will he ever betray Jesus. All right, he made a mistake by going to sleep at the vital moment in the garden. But he didn't run away when all the others did. He followed Jesus all the way into the heart of the enemy camp. But what is happening to Peter in the hours that follow? Why does his confidence and his love begin to seep away? What brings Peter to that terrible moment of desolation when the cock crows and he knows what he has done? Whatever it is that which makes Peter the man to whom Jesus commits his people. Without that moment of stark betrayal, of knowing what he actually is at the most basic level, at the core of his being, could Peter ever have really been the rock on whom the church was built? In the end, as he weeps, Peter knows that Jesus is more precious even than his own safety. He believes that he's come to that discovery too late. And what about Judas? Judas, whose name is to become synonymous with betrayal. Well, the Gospels give us no insight into Judas's motives. But they do tell us that when it was done, Judas could not live with himself. Like Peter, when Judas sees the truth of himself in this betrayal, he cannot bear it. But if Peter goes back to his friends, if Peter goes back to those others who have also betrayed Jesus, and who must all face the rest of their lives with that knowledge, Judas's self-betrayal is even deeper. He will not accept the reality of himself. Judas would rather die. I wonder, as we read this passion story this week, will we ask ourselves, could Judas's story have been any different? After all, Peter the betrayer became Peter the rock. And years later, Paul the persecutor became Paul the great missionary. I think Judas's greatest betrayal was in believing that God's grace and pardon were too small for his terrible sin. This week, as we journey with Jesus from Palm Sunday to Easter. As we lift our voices in praise and in lament, we discover again the price paid by God in Jesus, that we might know God's grace and pardon. That grace and pardon is big enough even for our sin. Let us pray.